The book of Galatians gives us three important dates. And at the end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2, there are two dates that actually helps us to solve the chronology of the book of Acts accurately, given today's evidence from archaeology and other historical dates, which were not available in times past, in the time of William Ramsay, when he wrote St. Paul, the Traveller, and Roman Citizen in 1895. A third date, Galatians 3:17, helps us to solve or resolve the Old Testament chronology, which is the bonus lesson today. Right, so again, the notes of all 13 chapters are in this QR code. You're encouraged to give your offering for the Sunday school also through the church QR code, but you can just type there, Sunday school offering. And today, the bonus lesson, the Old Testament chronology correctly resolved by Galatians 3:17. And with this, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis 10, and we read 11 verses together from Genesis 10. Right, we read together in unison. Once you're ready. Right, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madah, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. And the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. But these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after his their families in their nations. Verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabtah, and Ramah, and Sabtikah. And the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. Verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah. Let us look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here together again this morning. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with the Word of God that is infallible, that stands the test of time. Lord, that speaks the truth to all nations and generations, so that, Lord, through the hearing of your word, faith cometh. And as faith cometh, Lord, increase our faith that we can walk closer to you, walking in the Spirit as the sons of God. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the reading that we've just done, after the flood, Noah's three sons, out of the three sons, Ham, the line of the godly line that Abraham comes from is from the line of Shem. But the line of Ham where we get the Gentiles, produce two great nations of antiquity. So Ham has a son called Cush. And Cush, the sons of Ham has a son called Cush. And Cush gave rise to two ancient nations, because Cush begat Nimrod. And Nimrod built two cities, Babel and Asher. And Babel is Babylon, and Asher is Assyria, where you have Nineveh, where you have Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh, right? Two ancient nations. But Ham had another son called Mishraim. And if you look in newer translations, like ESV, Mishraim, because the Hebrew meaning, it means Egypt. So it will be translated as, and the sons of Ham are Cush and Egypt, right? And that's why Egypt is called repeatedly the land of Ham. For example, if you look at Psalms 106, verse 22, you can do it on your own time, because this lesson has many slides, right? So between these two nations in times past, there was what is known as a polemic argument. Who is the greatest? Who is the oldest, right? Like in any nation, you know, where did satay come from? From Singapore or from Malaysia? It's satay. It's from the Hokkien or whatever. So, you know, the same thing. And today, authorities recognize that Egypt is the oldest and Assyria is the second oldest. And that is exactly as the Bible teaches us, right? And why is it the oldest? It claims that to have symbols dated all the way back to 3400 or 3100 BC. And it has hieroglyphs. If you go to the museums in Cairo, they have hieroglyphs that they claim dates back to 2600 BC. And these dates are based on a very important book known as the Aegyptia, written in Greek in three volumes by Manetho. Remember, after Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided into four. The Ptolemies took Egypt in the south. They built the city of Alexandria on the coast of the Mediterranean. And there, to make this an attractive new capital, they built the great library. And they were Greeks. Cleopatra was also Greek, from the Ptolemy. And they had the compilation of the history of Egypt by this priest known as Manetho, right? Now, 50 years later, they invited, Ptolemy II invited the high priest in Jerusalem to send 70 scholars to translate the LXX, the Septuagint. And of course, if you read the Septuagint dates of the Old Testament, they elongated the dates. Right? I won't talk about that too much today. So if you look at Septuagint dates, creation may be 6,000 or 5,000 something BC. If you look at Asher's dates, creation would be about 4004 BC. And they were challenging each other to see who is older, right? Now, the problem of using Manetho, brilliant as he is, he writes about each dynasty, and there are three kingdoms. And of the kingdoms, all the dynasties, when you add it up together, whenever there are gaps, he fills it with long stories, narratives about whatever the kings did and so on. However, today, the scholars realize that this chronology of Manetho lacks coherence, because for the big middle kingdom has, the kings always have five names. Like we may have a surname, a personal name, a Christian name. They have a Horus name, two ladies' name, Gol Horus name, throne name, and a personal name. And Manetho's names were very wrong. especially in two very important, very prosperous dynasties, the 18th and 19th dynasties of the New Kingdom. And the records they left behind are so excellent, and now we look at Manetho and it's all out. And the indication is Manetho added extra dynasties to inflate the age, the antiquity of the Egyptians. Now, the 18th, 19th century dynasties are also around the time of Joseph in the Bible. And that's why they're so prosperous, and that's why they kept such good records. Now, in 2018, the European Union commissioned a project called the Challenging Times Project. And they tried to, one of the aims is to assess the Egyptian chronology in a cultural context. The question was, how could Manetho have translated ancient Egyptian words, Egyptian kings' lists and names of in Egyptian into Greek, right? So they introduced this discipline known as prosopography to look at the common characteristics of a historical group of people through a collective study of their lives, right? So this study is still going on. And they also realized there's a lot of problem, the preservation and the reconstruction. So they proposed some new reconstructions, but all these things will have consequence for research for the period, even for the fifth dynasty. Just one dynasty is taking so long and so difficult. And that would then affect the history of neighboring Eastern Mediterranean and Near East cultures. So we can already see from this that Manetho has overstated his case. Now, when radiocarbon dating, right, and I'm also taking out radiometric dating, but radiocarbon dating, often classified as a form of radiometric dating, but it's quite different because in radiometric dating, the main nuclide pair is the uranium lead pair, right? And it goes through many degenerations of half-lives, and that half-life is stated as to be about 4.54 billion years. But in that sort of case, there's so much uranium available on Earth that you can actually put this into a mass spectrometer, spectrophotometer, and you can actually see the isotopes disintegrating, and you can actually project by computers, calculate forward to collect data to prove those half-lives, right? What they can't prove is that when you date something based on this half-life, what it really was at the beginning of time, you can't prove that Earth was full of nothing but uranium 4.5 billion years ago, and today, that's why you have so much lead. So that antecedent condition cannot be proved because we can't go back in time. But for carbon dating, we can't even calculate the half-life because 99% of carbon is carbon-12, normal carbon we have. 1% is carbon-13. And carbon is the fourth most abundant element on Earth and maybe in the universe, and it is the necessary building block for all life forms. Anything that lives has carbon, needs carbon, right? But to do radiocarbon dating, radioactive carbon 14 exists only like 1 or 1.5 atoms times 10 to the power of minus 12. That means 0, 0, 0, 12 times, 12 zeros, then 1 after that. So it's very little, and we cannot actually determine. They're still trying. They're still doing a lot of tests, and they're having tests that will be done over 100 years. We won't be alive at that time to calculate the half-life of C14. So it has use to do plant photosynthesis tests and so on, because carbon-14 is absorbed by plants, and then when they die, we can actually make calculations of how much is residual and so on. And we can then do some aging if we know what is real life and if we know what were the conditions of Earth back in the past. But this observations of carbon-14 and its half-life led to a Nobel Prize award given to Willard Libby in 1960. And what Willard Libby did with his team, and he was the one that built the U.S. first Geiger-Müller counter to try to measure this half-life. But the measurement was done by two other scientists, Rubin and Kamen. Many of these scientists were associated with the Manhattan Project. They were building the World War II atomic bomb. But what Libby, through his protege Arnold, and Arnold was the son of a very important man who had strong relationships with the Archaeological Society and was able to procure one of the oldest Egyptian sample, the sample, a cloth fragment from Sesostris, who is the the third dynasty, just two dynasties after the very first dynasty. And they got this Egyptian artifacts that were given an age, 2730 BC, based on Manetho. And then they took some wood samples from Ferguson Lab in Arizona, where the theory is every ring is 1 year, and they have things that goes back 1000 BC or more. They took these samples and they did it as a calibration. They did the C14 measurements against the samples, and then they reverse engineer, right? So they calculate backwards, and by calculating backwards, if these dates are correct, if these dates are correct of the ages of those samples, calculating backwards, they get something like a few numbers. One of it is 5720 years of the half-life, right? And they calculated and calculated again. And by 1950, Willard claims a very good, satisfactory prediction. For up to 5,000 years of age, he says we are up to 10% accuracy. For this, he got the Nobel Prize, and the citation was, "Seldom has a single discovery in chemistry had such an impact on the thinking in so many fields of human endeavor. Seldom has a single discovery generated such wide public interest." So radiocarbon dating was considered nature's exciting gift to archaeology, geology, and geophysics, right? So that was how it is. But something then happened, right? This radiocarbon dating can be useful, but they also discovered that they cannot use it for long ages because they took samples from Mount St. Helens volcanic eruptions, and they realized that when they date it, it's impossible. It's like hundreds of millions of years, but the eruption only happened not so distant before. By 1963, after he won the Nobel Prize, Willard Libby made a stunning qualifier. He says, after 10 years of using this technique, he says, Egyptian historical dates beyond 4,000 years old may be somewhat too old, perhaps 5 centuries too old at 5,000 years ago, with a decrease in error to zero at 4,000 years. So as it gets nearer, less error. Now, 4,000 years ago from 1960 brings you to about 2000 BC. So anything more than 4,000 years should be decreased by 500 years, 5 centuries too old, right? Now, if we then, since calibration is recursive, right, you use this artifact to calibrate that and say this is 1 foot because this is 1 foot. But if this is not 1 foot, this is 11 inch, then this is also 11 inch. It's recursive. And the doses sample dated 2650 BC plus minus 75 years was the oldest one. So if we now take this, this is from Libby's time, 2650 plus 1960, more than 4,600 years. So if you apply then Libby's 500 years correction, this date falls to 2150 BC, right? Because Manetho just added a lot of dynasties. And now we're using radiocarbon dating to check if the Manetho years are correct. And this actually reverses the whole thing. And so if Dosa is 2150, the first two dynasties, some of their historians say each dynasty lasts 300 years, but the first two are the weakest. The first guy who conquer, how long, how many sons, you know, from Lee Seng to how many you can last before you get overthrown and the second generation comes in, the second dynasty. So, more likely, even if you give them 100 years each, it's 2250, but let's give them a bit more. 2300 to 2350 would be the Egyptian oldest date. And this date, however, is still based on Usher's annals of the world. Usher gave the date as 2348 BC. Will still be a bit tight, right? Because this is after the flood. So if the flood happened then, that's too tight. But with Galatians in front of us, 317, and interpreting it right, and some other corrections made earlier, we can show today that the flood can be resolved to 2498 BC, which would be perfect, which will just tell you. And if that is true, then the scattering of earth at the Tower of Babel in the days of Peleg. Peleg was born 2397 BC. The scattering would have happened later than that. So that would maybe be 2350 or something, and that's the time the Egyptians formed their nation and they have their first dynasty. So this is now what we're going to look at, Usher, right? Usher was a brilliant man and he was made the Archbishop of Armagh. And he was a scholar who discerned that since we know the date of the first invasion by Nebuchadnezzar of Judah, and he assigned it as 607 BC, it was actually 606, which later scholars corrected, right? If I know the invasion before the Babylon captivity, and we have very good dates from Asiatic times for the Medo-Persian and all the other dates up to the time of Christ and the Romans, I can use the Book of Kings to go all the way back to the time of David. And then when I reach to about the time of David, from the time of David all the way back to the time of Moses, there is a gap because of the Judges. The Book of Judges are not so clear, but there's one verse, there are two verses. One verse, 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 1, gives you 480 years from the time of Moses unto the third year of Solomon when the temple's foundation was laid. So he used that and he then worked all the way back, because from the time of Abraham all the way to Adam, the book of Genesis and all that gives us all the years. So he worked all this way back. In those days, no computers. He has a lot of assistants, but it took him 5 years to write this Annals of the World. And he was brilliant. Mostly he was very brilliant. For example, when you read Genesis, it says Terah lived 70 years and he begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Abraham is the youngest, not the oldest. His name appears first, but he was only 70 years old at the time. And And his older brother was Haran. And Haran's son is Lot. And that's why Abraham respected Lot and gave him the first choice. You choose the land. You go east, I go west. You go west, I go east. Because he comes from the elder family. Right? But he made some other mistakes, which I will not go into. The notes are there. The Lord willing, I'm almost in the finishing part of a book, The Bible and Science on Origins. And when you deal with questions like science and whether the Big Bang is true and all that, even if you disprove the Long Ages claim of the evolutionists, we still have to solve this problem. So there is 3 chapters dealing with this. And when the book is out this year, I'll be very happy to give some to the church. Pray for me in this endeavor. But major corrections, important corrections were done by Henry Fiennes Clinton. And this is a very notable historian who was also a member of parliament in the UK. And his famous book is Fasti Hellenici, which is the chronology of Greece, and Fasti Romani, the chronology of Rome, and so on. And he also compared chronicles from the LXX and the Samaritan Chronicles and so on. And he wrote many editions in his lifetime. And his first editions came out in 1824, all the way until 1851 he was writing. And the canon, Henry Brown of the Church of England, wrote a very famous Ordo Seclorum, Treatise on the Chronology of the Holy Scriptures, in 1844. He relied a lot on Clinton's dates. He departed from Clinton in some cases, but he was a churchman, so the Church of England took his dates, and they replaced Usher's dates with his dates. Usher's dates were in the first 2 centuries of the Bible, the English Bible, part of the Bible. Right, so Brown's dates then become our dates. But Brown's dates are also incomplete in some ways. So Sir Robert Anderson, when he wrote that famous book, The Coming Prince, where he solved the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel 9:26 of the 70 weeks. The first week for rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, then the 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks and then the final week. So the first 69 weeks will end when Messiah appears. And Messiah appears, according to Zechariah 9:9, riding on a donkey, lowly and humble, coming down to Jerusalem. And that date in history, Palm Sunday, was the fulfillment of the first 69 weeks. And 1 week is in the future for that great tribulation times of the Antichrist, the rapture and so on. Given also in Daniel and in the book of Revelation. And this was precisely fulfilled to show you how accurate the Word of God is. And people challenge it. They say that Daniel was written later after Christ was born. All that, they can't sustain their arguments. And Anderson, with the help of none other than Sir George Airy, a very famous Cambridge mathematician who was appointed by the king to be the astronomer royal of the Greenwich Lab Observatory, and he developed GMT to be very accurate. He modernized the observatory with modern, very powerful telescopes, and he calculated the GMT time, which the world uses even until today. Today we have United Time, which is very much based on GMT time, except we use cesium atomic clocks and harmonized clocks all over the world to have United mean time, average time. And George Airy was able to calculate when Nisan, the first day when the moon changed, occurred. In 445 BC, in the 20th year of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah said to, when of Artaxerxes, when he said to Nehemiah, "What will you want us to do?" And then grants that I go and rebuild the city. 3 decrees were already given to rebuild the temple, but I want to rebuild the city. And the king says, "Go. How long will it take?" And the king supplied the materials from the king's forest and sent escorts with Nehemiah, right? So for Anderson to do this, he had to also work on the chronology. So another great mind working on the chronology. And this is what they discovered, these 3 men. Asher depended on 1 Kings 6:1, where in the 3rd year of Solomon, and if you would turn to that with me, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt," that's the Exodus, "in the 4th year of Solomon's reign." The 4th year means after 3 years past, the 4th year starting. "In the month Ziph," which is the 2nd month, "that he began to build the house of the Lord," right? So Asher took this 480 years and he added to that time of the judges. But if you turn to Acts 13 and you go to verse 16, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they had dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high hand, high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." 40 years after Moses in the wilderness. "And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot." And this is the time of Joshua, because if you read Joshua, he conquered 7 nations, right? "And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king." So David reigned also 40 years. And then you had 3 years of Solomon, right? Now, if you just took this year's 40 years in the wilderness, 450 years of the judges, then 40 years of Saul, 40 years of David, 3 years of Solomon, it is 573 years, not 480 years. Don't be astonished. The Bible is not wrong. It's the understanding of the Bible that is important. Now, Josephus in Antiquities, writing about the time of the first century, gave 612 years, right? And this 612 years is because they regarded that Joshua, the time of the 7 nations, was 27 years. And there's another 12 more years given because Josephus, in different records, gave different years. He had 5 records, one saying 592, one saying 609, 632, but the main one says 612. And Theophilus, in AD 181, in his Chronicles, he also shows this extra 27 years of Joshua, right? But they added 12 years for 1 Samuel 7, because the Philistines were conquering the land, and that was after, at that time when the start of Samuel. So Samuel was asked to be the leader, and then they defeated the Philistines. So 12 years were added from that time until Samuel took up the leadership. So there are some years, but anyway, all of these years push back the date of the flood, then what about the 480 years? And this was solved by Anderson, right? Now, Canon Brown rejected the 39 years, and he just added 2 years. So he got a flood date of 2447 BC, which is anyway much closer to if the Egyptians were 230, that's good. Good enough. Anderson solved the reason there was 480 years. He says, look, if you read Judges, Judges says that God sold Israel into the hands of the enemies, rejected them, discounted them because they persisted in idolatry. They had good kings, bad kings. And when they were so bad in their idolatry, he sold them 8 years to Mesopotamia, Judges 3:8. He sold them 18 years to Moab, Judges 3:14. He sold them 20 years to Canaan, Judges 4:2-3. He sold them 7 years to the Midianites, Judges 6:1, and 40 years to the Philistines, Judges 13:1. 93 years. So kings is like theocratic number of years. Some people call it mystical, but he calls it theocratic. He says kings was when the prophet counted only the years where Israel was loyal to God and was not sold into the hands of the enemy. So 480 plus 93 is your 573. Now, he says, look, this suspension of counting is very biblical, because you look at Daniel's prophecy of 70 years. You reach the time when Messiah is presented, then he's cut off. And one more week is in the future. Didn't count, others it have passed already. Because the future will be the coming prince, the prince of the world that is to come, the Antichrist. He will take power and he will do all these other things given in further prophecy of Daniel. And if Daniel can have this cut off, but they don't take some years, First Kings can also have it. That is their appeal, right? Now, there was another 18 years that they were sold to the Philistines and Ammonites in Judges 10:7-8. But Anderson took this as part of the 40 years sold to the Philistines, right? But anyway, he reconciled. There is some efforts and some reconciliation, right, of the first king and what a trained rabbi, trained by Gamaliel, trained by the son of the great Hillel, where they would have a lot of discussions on these dates. And if Paul gives us that date, we have to regard that date with respect. Now, some other things, not very important for today, important if we're going to discuss, if you're going to discuss Daniel's prophecy, right? So I'll move on. Now, what they all didn't correct was Usher's error. When Usher came to 317, Usher said, 430 years, where do I get 430 years? So who is the seed in Genesis 15 that is going to go into this 400 years of sojourn? So he assumed it must be Isaac. If Isaac is the seed, then by the time Isaac was born, he adds 400 years, but there was already this promise he took in Genesis 12. Abraham was 75 years old, so it's only 25 plus 400. He's short of 5 years. So he came up with this idea that, well, it was only when Isaac was weaned, and then he has a feast and celebration that time. And then, of course, Ishmael mocked, and then Ishmael and his mother Hagar were thrown out. So he took it that, okay, maybe it was, he was 5 years old when this happened. So he has 25 plus 5, then he counts 400 years, right? And that's why he got the flood back 400 years from the time of Moses, then he moves backwards, right? But problem is this. Isaac never, ever, ever entered Egypt. God forbade him. The seed of Isaac that went into Egypt is Jacob. And Jacob never even had land because he had a brother, Esau, that stayed with his father. And he had to go to his uncle in Padan Aram. And by the time he came to Egypt, when Joseph was there, and Pharaoh met him, Pharaoh said, "How old are you?" And he says, 130 years have I been a wanderer and a sojourner all my life. And my days are short and pitiful, unlike that of my father's, right? And from that 130 years, will count another 270 years in Egypt to the end of 400 years. And to the time he was born, and to the time that an oath is given, is 430 years. So this oath was given when Abraham sacrificed Isaac. How old was Isaac? He's a type of Christ. 30 years old, right? So many scholars give different dates. Some say 27, the year, and so on. Some say 17, some say 35, but 30 years would be the time that Isaac was sacrificed. He was old, he could have fought his father, but he was like a sheep led to the slaughter. He carried the wood that two servants and donkeys carried, and he carried it up the mountain. He was a strong man, but he never denied his father. And God says, "By myself have I sworn that in blessing I bless thee." And that was the covenant, and that was the confirmation, and the consideration is this sacrifice. Because thou hast done this, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And that takes Genesis 22, not Genesis 12, when Abraham was 75 years old, but Genesis 22, if Isaac is 30, Abraham is 130. That adds 55 years to the chronology. And perfectly, Isaac became a father when he was 60 years old. 60 years old. That's your 30 years old. 30 years. So this covenant was made and Isaac was not a father yet. 30 years later, Jacob was born. So from the time of Jacob until the Exodus is the 400 years. And from the time of Jacob entering Egypt when he's 130, the sojourn in Egypt is 270 years. And when you do population calculations, computer simulations, from 70 people entering Egypt, in 270 years, 2 million will come out. But in 215 years, you don't get 2 million coming out. So, again, we have a chapter on this in my future book, The Lord Willing, to bring to fruition. Now, this correction was not looked at by Clinton or Brown or Anderson at all, because they were looking at the 480 years and other things. And when you read Galatians 3:17, carefully, and then you say, "Hey, this has to be corrected." And now we, even without the additional 39 years of Clinton, which I didn't add to the chronology, but the 573 years are rock solid without adding another 27 years and another 12 years. I just took the conservative date, and we have 2498 BC. And that is good enough to solve the chronology problem of the oldest antiquity claimed by the Egyptians, recognized by the world as being the Egyptians. So when you go to the British Museum and other museums and see some artifacts of Egypt, or you go to Cairo Museum and they say 3300 BC, be assured it is 2350 BC. And your Bible is still accurate, right? So, I don't want to go too much into this because I taught Hebrews and I showed you that Hebrews also confirm it. For when God made, I didn't teach Hebrews, but I thought of the authorship of Hebrews, right? God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater. He swear by himself saying, surely, blessing I'll bless thee and multiplying I'll multiply thee. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. There are two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, God's promise and God's oath. We might have strong consolation, we've fled to refuge in Christ, right? So, this is what studying Galatians gives us as a bonus. Now, this is what it will look like. Usher's table, Clinton's table, Brown's table. And I basically followed Clinton and Brown, except I didn't take the extra 39 years of Brown. I took his 2 extra years, and I corrected the 55. And that's why there's an asterisk that this is actually still Brown and Clinton, except for the 55. I'm not a historian like them. So I take the dates, and it gives you 4155 BC. And no one can be sure, plus, minus 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, no one can be sure as the day of creation. And then you see that there's this sacrifice, and that is one period of adjustment. So we can then adjust back and get 2498 as the year of the flood, when Methuselah died. Methuselah's name means in the year he dies, he shall come. He died in the year of flood. So if you use the Septuagint, elongated dates, Methuselah will be in the ark and he will live 14 more years after the flood. And there would have been 9 people in the ark. So the Septuagint is not reliable, influenced by Manetho. So the other change is, okay, we don't really have to look at all the rest. The change of Clinton and all that is done in this. And they changed Usher's date. Usher's date for the birth of Moses was 1571, but it would be 1666 by Brown. But Clinton adding the 39 extra years would have 1705, right? So that's the time of the law. The law was given, according to Usher, in 1491, but it's more likely to be Brown's date of 1587, but Clinton would date it even older. And Clinton's dates are also very highly regarded by most scholars. So this is what we have done for the resolved chronology. Let us look to the Lord. And collect your books if you haven't done so. Let's look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a God who keeps his promises, a God who means what he says and says what he means. We thank you that we have a solid foundation in the Logos, in the Word of God that we hold in our hands. Lord, we pray for our world and our generations who are being led into deception, thinking that the Bible is not serious, authentic, or valid, but that values are relative and that we are all evolved from molecules. Father, we pray that you will bless us, bless your people, strengthen us in our most precious faith. Dismiss us with your blessing as we enter the worship or go home. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.